sound there. The better. All right. I can hear. It's always good to hear the sermon, right? That's a good thing. Well, here we are. We can, I think we're good. This is number 65 and 66. And same title, just different numbers. It's, we're in the same subject, basically, right? So talking about asking with wrong motives and kind of hanging around these verses. We haven't gotten to verse 4, but I think we're in verse 3 right now. So that's kind of where we're at, or where we are. And before we get going, why don't we take a moment of silent prayer to take advantage of God's grace when it comes to our sin. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's merciful. All the above. He loves us. And when we fail, when we sin, He guarantees us forgiveness when we acknowledge those sins and go before Him and to take care of that, as we do before every class. So let's take a moment. We'll knock that out and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time we have together as believers who are growing spiritually, who are interested in the Word. We thank you so much for having a place to study, to grow, to learn, all the above. And we're just always constantly amazed by the grace you provide us each and every day to not only live, but to live in a way that is abundant. And we just constantly continue to desire to grow and learn and glorify you. We thank you and we ask for concentration tonight, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're currently in chapter 4, James with an S, not Jame or Jamie, James 4, chapter 4, verse 3. And this is an interesting section of verses, because as we've been going through it, you don't really expect these, at least these believers, to be praying, but that's exactly what they're doing. They're at least doing some form of praying, and that's kind of where we are, or at least where what we're talking about. And I just want to make one point before we jump back into it, and that is, if we are not growing spiritually as they aren't, we can't expect ourselves to overcome sin or our prayers to be answered. That's a key point that I don't think I really made last time in the class, but you know, they're not growing. They're living in the world and they're enjoying the world, I guess you could say, and nothing is going right on the inside, because they're losing the spiritual fight as far as their sin nature is concerned, and they're also apparently making some requests to God that aren't getting answered, and James is explaining to them why this is happening. It should be obvious, right? But sometimes we need to see it very clearly, like he's showing them here. So again, if you're not growing spiritually, you can expect to be overcome by your sin natures. And that is essentially what's happening here, because they're giving in. They're constantly giving in to their sin natures over and over and over again. It's playing them like a fiddle, right? So, and the reason that is because we do have a willpower. We do have willpower. But I'll say that it's not much power when you don't receive it from God. It is actually weakness. That's why they call sin weakness. It's a position of weakness when we're in out of fellowship with God, or when we're in the flesh, walking in the flesh. We're weak. We're vulnerable. We're a moving target when it comes to making bad decisions, being deceived, and that's what these believers are doing. So when you get away from God's word, you get away from His power, guess what you can expect? Vulnerability when it comes to sin. And you're left to really fend for yourself in the spiritual life, and that's never a good thing, because we will essentially, as these believers have done, is make their themselves a slave to their own sin nature. So 2 Peter 2:19 speaks on this subject about sin, and it says, "By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." So you can see this can go either direction, right? We're called in Scripture to be a slave of Christ. And this verse is talking about what overcomes you. In other words, what you allow to win in your soul is what you are enslaved by, right? Well, that can be sin, or it can be God in your life, in your soul, through the Holy Spirit. So I would say to constantly be defeated by this sin as they're doing, number one, they've made themselves a slave to their own sin nature. And number two, look at what John 8:34 says. It says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is the slave of sin." They've been doing it. It starts to become a habit. It starts to become the norm. That's why truth becomes false in a person's life, because it's normal. False becomes their new truth because it's normal, right? Bad becomes good because it's a practice. It's a normal thing for them to live in this way, not the abnormal like the growing believer. So, as you can imagine, they're operating outside of God's instructions, which also means they're outside of the proper way to pray. And that's kind of where we're at on this particular set of verses, because their prayers are not being heard, and James is telling them, well, here's why. So let me read let's just read from verse 1, chapter 4. It says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members or in your body? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." And that's that good old word that means sinful pleasures, lust. That's not a good type of, going on vacation type of deal. You may be on vacation, but you'll be destroying your soul while you're on vacation, right? Or destroying yourself, I should say. So what I wanted to do is kind of back up. On Sunday, we started to look at, if we're trying to figure out what their problem is here in prayer, because apparently they're asking. Remember, that's that word ask. It relates to prayer. But they're not doing it in a proper way. So what we're going to do is look at what is proper. What is proper? What should we be doing when it comes to prayer? And how should we be doing it? Not necessarily what should we be praying for. I think that kind of comes naturally with the process, as long as we follow God's rules on how to do it. How to do it. So I think the first most important part of prayer is their main problem here is this right here. And we started on this on Sunday, if you remember, but making sure our prayer is heard and we are rightly motivated. This is a huge deal, obviously, right? Because these believers, this is one of their main problems right here. Remember, they're not being heard. We saw this, Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." What does that mean? Well, number one, it means they have sin that they're holding on to. They're not acknowledging or confessing, as we call it, and they're attempting to skirt around God and go around Him when it comes to forgiveness and acknowledging their sin before Him. So they're regarding that iniquity in their heart, right? And the result of that is what? Well, wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. Out of fellowship with God always means wrong motivation, no matter the circumstance. You know, sometimes we don't think about it like that, but that's exactly what happens. We can be out of fellowship from sin, and instantly we are in the wrong motivation. Because why? We're not in the Spirit. This is like a light switch. A lot of churches don't like to teach it like that. They say there's some kind of gray area where if you do something good, well, then you're sort of getting back in fellowship somehow. I'm not sure how that works, but it all evolves around sin and what we do with that sin. That's really the bottom line here. So I want to make a point that this, I guess you could call it the pre-prayer step, is absolutely essential. They're not doing it, but they must do it in order to be effective in prayer. And that's why I want to mention it first, because if we're going to pray effectively, we want to make sure, number one, we're being heard. Number one, I mean, who doesn't want their prayers answered, right? Number two, that we're praying the right thing. And I'll tell you, if we're in the right motivation, we're going to pray in accordance with God's will. He wants us to be in fellowship so that we can think the truth and think clearly, which we do when we are filled with the Spirit. And so God's desire becomes your desire when you're in the in His power, when you're thinking in His ways, in His Spirit. So, I mean, we don't want to be, you know, what's the point in praying and praying and praying and praying about the same thing and wasting your time? That's essentially what they're doing. And, you know, we've done that as well. Hopefully not a whole lot, but we have done it. And this is why James told them, he said, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. They're, you know, off in the often sin. So, and I guess with that, I could say we can't expect anything from God if we're going to pray in our own way. That's what they're doing, right? They're making requests. They may be even getting on their knees. Well, how are they going about it? Well, they certainly aren't going about it in a biblical way. They're going about it in an out of fellowship way. And so they're going about it in their own way. And we do that a lot. We live the spiritual life in our own way. We say, this is what the spiritual life looks like. This is what you must do. This is what you must say. This is where you must be on Sundays. That's the spiritual life, right? Or relate it to prayer. If I pray this and pray that, if I say this repetition or this, you know, the monotony of the repetition, if I say it enough times, God will hear me type of thing. Well, who came up with that? Maybe some monk or some religion or some creed or some decree, right? But the bottom line is that what the Word of God says? Well, let's find out. That's what I'm trying to get to. We want to know how to do it. And apparently they are not choosing to see how to do that. So all I'm saying is we can't expect anything from God if we go outside His directions on how to do something. You know, it's like us guys always try to put something together, open the box, throw out the instructions over the head, and then, you know, we're missing three screws that are probably critical to the support of the bed. And then, well, that's what we can expect, right, when it comes to prayer, because we went about it the wrong way. And this whole thing, really, this discussion is kind of evolving around wrong motives, which always has to do with sin. Always has to do with sin. And sometimes I think about wrong motivation in kind of a, oh, it can't be that bad. Right? Maybe they just were off in their thinking. I mean, they're still praying. You know, they're at least attempting to make requests from God. Okay, that is true. But we have to keep this in perspective here, because I would refer you to the book of Galatians if we're talking about wrong motivations or wrong motives. Because in Galatians, right after we are commanded to walk in the Spirit, we're told why God would choose not to hear our prayers. And let me read this to you. Galatians 5:16 says this, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Guess what that is? It's telling us that the flesh has a will. The flesh has a desire and it wants things. It seeks things. It's the pleasures that we're talking about, those lusts that we're talking about in the book of James. Same exact thing here. That's that desire of the flesh, constantly seeking those out. But what this is telling us, it's first of all, this is a command. Walk by the Spirit. That's the command in this verse. And what I love about this verse is there's a double negative in it. In other words, and the translations never really bring this out, but what it says is, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will absolutely not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's that light switch thing I was talking about. In the Spirit, off in the flesh. See, when you're in the Spirit, you will absolutely not carry out the desire of the flesh. In other words, there's an either-or scenario here that's happening. There's an umay together. That's that no way. It's not happening. So that's the good news. There's an absoluteness to the Spirit. But again, guess what? When you're carrying out the desires of the flesh, you will absolutely not carry out the desire of the Spirit. See how it goes both ways? It does. It goes both ways. And these believers in James weren't walking by the Spirit. So guess what they were walking by? That desire of the flesh. And then in the next verse, here's the dangers of not walking in the flesh. And this is really what I wanted to get to, because we're talking about the same motivation in the book of James here. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So are you starting to see why God might not want to hear our prayer when it comes to the flesh? When it comes to a completely different desire than he has? The flesh is on its own accord. It's doing its own thing that's completely separate from God and separate from his will. It has its own will. We just saw that. The desires of the flesh. That's a will. That's a wish. That's a goal. Right? And so it's going to move in that direction. But this verse is very clear. Not only is it looking to carry out those desires, it goes farther than that. It is absolutely against the Spirit. In other words, against God. Against Him, and it is in opposition to Him. Well, it says they're in opposition to each other, but the point is to be made, when we're walking in the flesh, we are opposed to the Spirit. We're opposed to the Spirit. So, here the word, we have a word here that means strong desire. It doesn't just mean desire. See, the flesh sets its desire. This is a very strong desire. It doesn't bring it out here, but that's exactly what it is. And that desire is what is in opposition. So it's not some mild thing, you know, that these lust patterns have. It's something very, very strong. Opposition here means opposing in everything. Desires, goals, objectives, you name it. You name it. Motivation, that's what's wrong. That's the whole problem. Everything is running opposite. Running opposite. There's no agreement. There's no seeing eye to eye. Now, can you imagine what the damage that this does in churches, in pastors, in congregations, in every... I mean, when you have minus the Holy Spirit, because people have somehow justified their sins in their own mind, you have a huge problem. A huge problem. I mean, it doesn't even look like a church anymore, except by people showing up in the church and acting like church goers. That's about where it stops. And so God doesn't compromise with sin. And I mean, that's pretty easy to see and understand. God is not sin, nor does he sponsor sin, nor did he invent sin. And he is against sin, and he absolutely judges sin. So everything about sin God despises, and he judges it. So if you're interested in seeing what the flesh does desire, or you could call it the deeds of the flesh, actually in verses 19, 20, and 21 explain that. And I just wanted to put that in a list up here, because it kind of gives you some idea about what's motivating them, right? Look at this. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Wow. That's a list. But you see the problem? Here's what it's motivated by. Here's what people are motivated by when they're praying in the flesh. So now it really makes sense why God does not want to hear our prayers when we're in this state. What is there to hear? There's nothing to hear, because it's all wrong motivation. There is a desire to act and do and think in these ways. And the goal is always evil every time. We talked a little bit about jealousy. That was kind of a relationship example, but you still get the idea. The end goal is wrong. It's wrongly motivated. And every one of these is always to what? Satisfy the desire of the flesh in every case. And that's what's so destructive. How it goes about doing that, how it goes about satisfying that sensuality, is not only the sin, but the destructive part. Because it destroys the person, people involved in this sin. Of course, you can name any other one. A lot of fighting happening. A lot of just evil motivation and alternative motives. Not good. So the first step in prayer, I put it as the first step because it's absolutely the most important. It's the most important. Yet these believers have skipped it. So the second most important area of prayer, we're getting into the content of prayer. What we're going to pray about. So I would say the second area is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So you've opened up the communication line to God. You're in fellowship through confession of sin, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're able to go clearly communicate to Him. And now you're rightly motivated as well. Thanksgiving. And if you're wondering, what can I be thankful about? If you're ever having problems coming up with something to be thankful about, I'd like to refer you to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice it didn't say just some things. It didn't just say when it's not raining. It didn't just say when you had a good day, you felt good. You know, you had a little more energy at work. Everything was kind of going good. It doesn't say that. It says everything. Everything. That covers a lot of ground. Everything. So this is the second most important area we're going to be praying about. Um, And this is a good verse to keep in mind, because it does. There are two commands in this verse. One is to pray without ceasing, and the second one is to give thanks in everything. Those are the two commands. So that covers the good and the bad. It's funny, as people, we always, we're just so thankful, and we're blown away by what God is doing because things are going good. What about when they're going bad? What about when we're suffering? What about when we're having a bad day? So these are the kinds of things we need to start to, think about a little bit differently, or a lot differently, depending on where we are spiritually. And I think this is more of not just a one-time thing when I go to pray. I think this is an attitude. This is a way of life. This is a perspective on how you view your life. There's thankful people and there's unthankful people, right? I mean, we can all see that pretty clearly. But this is, I would say, this is even a way of living. It's a way of thinking. And I think this prayer is just an expression of that, of a thankful soul, of what you're thankful for or about or what's going on in your life. So there's so many things we could be thankful for. How about an acknowledgement of God's grace to us? I mean, that's huge. Thank you for just extending your grace to me, for allowing me to get through the day, for saving me from hell. I mean, there's so much to say about that, for having a spiritual life. I mean, God knows our situation, and one thing that He certainly knows, and we do too, is that it can certainly be worse. It can certainly be worse. And you know, God is sovereign. He is the ruler of not only the universe, but what happens in your life, whether it happens or not. Yes, we make bad decisions and we have to reap the repercussions of those decisions, but guess what? God allows things to happen, or He doesn't allow them to happen. So He certainly knows your situation. And the only way I think we can truly be thankful is to understand that everything that God does to us or allows to happen to us is done in grace. Everything. A lot of times we don't see that because we can't see past the pain, the suffering, the discipline. But it's done from a position of love. God is beneficial. There's nothing but benefit coming to the believer. That's all He has to offer. Believe it or not, discipline is benefit. Why? Because it gets us back on track. It gets us back on track. So we have to understand God's grace. That's how He treats us. That's how He deals with us, right? And grace is not something that we can earn or deserve or talk God into giving us. It's what He has given us because of who and what He is and what He has done. So this is something that it's not based on us. So I think just because of knowing what grace is should draw out thankfulness from out of our soul. Wow, we have it. We just have it. It was given to us, even in our position in sin. So, to think about the fact that God saw a need and He wanted to fulfill or address that need of a sinful, lost believer, He certainly addressed it through Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh, lived on this earth, dealt with the pain, the suffering, the rejection, and He died for that sin. There's something to be thankful about. And that's really the grace, what it's all rooted in, isn't it? Jesus Christ. Or actually, it's Jesus is in the center. Everything else grows out of that. So oftentimes I think of sin as it relates to God, and I think, well, if you sin more, sometimes in our minds we think, well, God will take away the grace. What's funny is it's actually just the opposite. It's actually just the opposite. Look at Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression, in other words, the sin would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? Only God can do that. Only God can turn an evil, horrible, destructive thing into a good thing. Only He can do that. That's the only way. Grace covers your entire life on this earth. And if you choose to accept the grace that was given to us through the cross by Jesus Christ, grace covers you for the rest of eternity as well. I would say we're given grace every day to get through the day, honestly. So when we pray, what should we be thankful for? How about just being able to go directly to Him? I mean, that's huge. You ever think about it? We can talk to, make requests to God, the God? I mean, you know, it's kind of, wow. How about being thankful for whatever you're currently being tested in? It has its benefits. God is working something within that test, and there's actually a lot to be thankful for within that test. Because believe it or not, when you get out of it, you'll look back and you say, wow, that's what He was doing through all that? A lot of times we can't see it when we're in it, but we can look back and see it. How about for your job? How about for your coworkers, for your spouse, for your financial position, big and small? Doesn't matter. How about for the provisions that God is constantly providing? I know we have our gauge. Oh, we're doing really good. We have a lot. Or this day we don't have any. Doesn't matter. God provides. We know we could end it on that. God provides. Let's all go home. God provides. He does, no matter what. No matter what. How about being thankful for answered prayer? Answered prayer. Or being thankful for unanswered prayer. We don't often think about that. George Strait is not the only person that knows about that. That is a real thing. Be thankful for those prayers that are unanswered. Unanswered. You know, a lot of times we pray for something, and we can't believe why God didn't answer our prayer. There's a beneficial reason why He did not answer that prayer. And it wasn't to hurt you. It wasn't to mistreat you. It wasn't to make you feel bad. It was for His glory and for your benefit. You may not understand why right now, but I can guarantee it that it wasn't to your disadvantage. So, thankfulness. And by the way, as we're going through this list, I would describe this as not a mandatory order, except for the first pre-prayer step. These other things are in order according to the Word of God and the order of importance in the Word. And they all include some humility, because if you notice, our personal needs are going to be last in this list. So here's the next. After thanksgiving is intercession. What is that? Praying for others. That's what that is. Praying for other people. So we give thanks. Well, we get in fellowship. We give thanks and we pray for others. Ephesians 6:18 is a good verse to go along with this one. Actually, Ephesians 6:18 could have went with our pre-prayer step as well, but I wanted to put it here. It says, with all prayer and supplication, pray at all times in the Spirit. There you go. Pre-prayer step. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's kind of interesting how it says that. Be on the alert with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. In other words, it does take a little bit of attention that you have to pay about believers. Not everybody is going to be vocal. Not everybody wants you to know their business. Not everybody wants you to even pray for them. But you may notice something that no one else may notice. Pick up on it, because it does say be alert to those things. And persevere in that sense. In other words, don't stop don't stop. Which is kind of a neat thought to know that there is actually believers who are that sensitive, who can take note of certain things in your life and see you're having a difficulty, and you don't even have to tell them, but they're praying for you, and those prayers are getting answered all the time. It happens all the time. It is very powerful. Very powerful. Prayer is powerful. And if you're thinking, well, this only includes praying for believers. Well, you're right. This verse does. But we do have other verses. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. All men. All men. And, you know, there's plenty to pray for when it comes to this subject. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the internet for 2 seconds. You'll figure out really quick what to pray for, right? Just turn the router on. Everybody needs prayer. Everybody needs prayer. There is something going on in everyone's life. It's just a matter of what you pick up on and what you're praying about. Some are more important than others, but to you, it may be more important than anything else because it's happening to you. And that makes sense. It's always more real to us than it is to anybody else. So those are the things that we can pick up on, right? But again, I think that this is a lot of good information, but guess what? The power of prayer can only happen when you pray. I mean, that's pretty obvious. You got to pray. You have to pray. So sometimes that means, you know, people do this in different ways. When it comes to praying for people, maybe you need a list. Maybe you need to get a list together. Maybe that's easy for you to remember. That works very well for us at the church, I know. A personal prayer list is good too because, you know, those are so different from a church list. They're not the same. They're personal. Sometimes people can't even see your personal prayer list. It's a lot of things that you don't want to talk about. You don't want other people to know about other people, right? It's very, very personal. And it's good to jot these things down. So we pray for both believers and unbelievers. And there's a lot of things you can pray about. But I think for the unbeliever, obviously the most important thing to pray about is what? Their salvation, right? That they be saved. That they encounter someone that knows the gospel, or that you run into them and are able to have a conversation. Something, some prayer that convicts them through the Holy Spirit about who Jesus is. That's a good prayer. Every unbeliever needs it. Because think about it. Outside of salvation, guess what? This life is a complete waste. I don't care how great of a person, how prosperous they were. I don't care who they were and how much time they enjoyed here. It was all a waste if they weren't even saved. I mean, you know, that would be a tough thing to stomach when you're dead and gone already. It's too late at that point. Another area to pray for is pray for those who have special jobs in the Lord's service. Missionaries, ministers, evangelists. All these things come into play when you think about prayer. Of course, pray for friends, family. And then the big one, everyone kind of says, we always forget about this last one. You know, when we're talking about praying for other people, we usually kind of can somewhat pretty much get those other ones in there, but we always forget about this one. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I need to read that one about 10 times. Maybe it'll get in there, you know. And I always think of Islam when I think of this one, you know. a people, an ideology who is opposed to what you believe in, to what you stand for, to who you stand for and your position in Christ. They are opposed. Actually, they're opposed to anyone that is not a part of Islam. But you see what I mean? This verse is talking about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. They would fall into this category very well. They would. Their enemies are the infidels. That's anyone who is not Muslim, by the way. So, wouldn't that really get under Satan's skin if you could just, you know, that's his driving motion. Right there is Islam. A false religion with a false God. He's got them hook, line, and sinker. Wouldn't that irritate him so bad if they started to believe in Jesus? Whoa. That would turn the tides, wouldn't it? Well, he'd be a lot more red than he is now. So, we pray for them. Maybe pray that they be exposed to the truth or even have a desire for the truth. Let's start there. Maybe they start to question the Quran, start to question Muhammad, start to question all these things instead of just, oh, this is what I am, this is what I grew up as, this is what I believe. Come on, let's think. Let's think a little bit. Let's start to wonder, where is the truth in what I believe in and what I stand for? We can pray about that. You know, people do wake up to the fact that we need to get to the bottom of this. And then finally, the last but not least for the content of prayer is, guess what? Yourself. Petition. Pray for yourself. There's absolutely nothing wrong with praying for your own needs. There's nothing wrong with it. And I would say a good verse, we've actually already had a good verse for this, but Philippians 4:6. Remember we talked about this one? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request. Well, that does cover a lot of things, but it also covers your personal request. What do you need? What do you desire? What do you want? Uh-oh, got to have right motivation. Now we're talking about desires. We're talking about requests. This can get a little sketchy, right? It could, as we'll see. So your request, this is personal. This is something coming from you personally. But anyways, I don't want you to think that this specific order here is mandatory. Again, I want to say that. You may just have time to get in fellowship and thank God, and that's it. I used to think I had to go in this order every time, and boy, prayer would get so long, I'd get burnt out, and I'd quit praying. This is not how it's supposed to go every single time. If you have time to just pray for somebody, and that's it, move on. If you have a request to make from you personally, and that's it, move. But I'm just giving you an order, a biblical order of importance here. If you want to do them all, go for it. Great. But it's not mandatory, right? So let's talk about these believers now in the book of James. Where do they fit into this right here? Well, we know, we can say for a fact, this one's out. Mark it out. Right? They're wrongly motivated. They're in sin. They're out of fellowship. They're, mark it out. The pre-prayer step, gone. Remember, they're regarding iniquity in their heart, and the communication line is closed. So, and we know what that looks like because the flesh is in opposition to the spirit, so they're not in a good place. God's not being glorified. So they're skipping out on the most important part, right? Right motivation. So guess what? If they're not rightly motivated, guess what else goes out the window here? That's gone. That's gone. you're not going to be thankful for anything if you're not, well, if you don't have a clue, at least in your current understanding, about the source of benefit in your life. The source of everything good in this life. If you don't have any idea, because you're out of fellowship, you're wrongly motivated, you're not thinking about the source because you're deceived. So therefore, you aren't thankful to the right person, which is God. No thanksgiving. And think about what they are. Well, it already said they're arrogant and they're selfishly ambitious. So they may be doing a lot of this. Well, good job, right? Well, look, they're looking inward. They certainly aren't looking outward to be thankful. A lot of subjectiveness here. Sin gets very, very focused on ourselves. Which, guess what goes out the window? Gratitude. Gratitude goes out the window. When we focus on self, we are not thankful about anything. That's the wrong attitude to be thankful in. You can't do it. You're not thinking about anything else except yourself. So, well, if there are these things, guess what else goes out the window? Whoop. Praying for other people. That's gone too. They're not praying for anybody. They're not thankful. They're wrongly motivated, so they're not thankful. They did it everything, right? And then they're subjective, so they're certainly not considering other people, so they're not praying for other people. So look what's left. They are actually doing this one. They are praying for themselves. But look what all that they left out. Everything. They've essentially moved all the objectiveness from all of these, and they've stuck on the only one that their sin nature can deal with is themselves. That's where they are. This is what I would call a self-centered prayer life. Self-centered prayer life. Why? Well, it's motivated by the flesh. So, and by the way, we are susceptible to this way of prayer too. We're all capable of being out of fellowship and not being concerned about anything else except what we desire. And I'm not even going to say it in a bad way. I'm just going to say what we desire. Let's keep it pretty even for now, right? Even though the reality is when we're not in fellowship, we're wrongly motivated. So that desire may be somewhat innocent on the surface, but if you're wrongly motivated, it's not. It's not innocent because it's something coming from the sin nature. Maybe subtle. So let's go back all the way back to our verse. Verse 3. It says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Well, there's what they're exactly what they're doing here. They are praying so that they may spend it on their own lust, on their pleasures, whatever that sin nature is seeking, right? So, wow, this is a problem, right? You can see where this goes. And you might be thinking, oh, I would never pray in this way. Yes, you would, because we do this when we're out of fellowship. Let me give you some examples. And they can be very subtle, by the way. How about praying for a higher salary or a promotion? I'm just saying. Oh, that seems so innocent, doesn't it? It may be innocent. It may be innocent, but that depends on what motive you are praying from, right? Are you praying from a Holy Spirit motive? Are you praying from a fleshly motive? Because they want opposite things. And you know what we do? When we're out of fellowship and we're praying for these things, we will convince ourselves that we're praying for a right reason. I need it for my family. I need it for this. I need it for that. We need it so we can pay these bills. You know, that's how a pastor who is wrongly motivated gets money from the congregation. Right there. He puts pressure on them and starts telling them that they need something. Well, here we are right here. Back to the same idea, essentially. So, when they're out of fellowship, guess what they do? They go about it in a wrong way. They may be praying for something, but they're going about it in a wrong way. So now you have all these people giving in a wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. That's a different example, but I think you understand what I'm saying here. It's not glorifying to God just to get money. It's got to be done in a right way. Comes from the soul, right? Not from what someone says. Although that can be a part of it. That's a different topic altogether. Maybe we should talk about that one day. So, with the sin nature in full swing, guess what it wants? It wants to satisfy its desire. Well, if it's praying for a higher position or a higher salary, you got greed in there. That's what the sin nature is operating on. It wants more, 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 and the more never stops according to the sin nature. There is no stop. There is no cutoff, right? So you can see the problem with that. When it gets something, it's not going to be satisfied. It's going to want what? More. More. Oh, but I thought you said it was for your family or for to get it, you know, get in a better situation in your life. That's not really what it was for. Why? Wrong motivation. Maybe there was a power lust there. They wanted to be CEO. God, please promote me. I've been praying for this promotion for a year, and God hasn't promoted me. There's a reason why He hadn't promoted me.